The following content has been provided by New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. For more information, visit us online at www.nsa.edu.
All right, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 33 of the Last Judgment. So the final things belong to the Lord our God. Paragraph 1. God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. So the whole world is going to be judged on an appointed day, appointed by God. The judgment is going to be entirely righteous, and it will be meted out by the Lord Jesus Christ. In this great day of assembly, this great congregation, all the angels are going to be judged, as well as every man who ever lived. They will be called to give an account for all their thoughts, words, and deeds. Now, when we die, God knows how things are going to go. It's not like God's going to find, it's not as though God's going to find out how it's going to go on the day of judgment. So there is a provisional judgment beforehand. So a non-believer who dies now is not sent to a waiting tank where he's going to wait for 10,000 years wondering, I wonder how it's going to go. It's not like that. But there is a definitive gathering of all mankind, everyone together, and a final judgment is going to be pronounced, and everyone is going to have to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds. There is a final judgment. There is a final conclusion. There is a last chapter to all things. Paragraph 2. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life, and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing, which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God, and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments, and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's important. It's worth noting, very important to note, that the day of judgment is the day when every mouth will be stopped. It's not the point where all our accusations begin. The last judgment is not the day on which we accuse God for having a last judgment. The last judgment is the day on which he pronounces the final definitive word, and that final definitive word is one that cannot be argued with. It's not simply that it should not be argued with, it cannot be argued with. The day of judgment is the great display case of two of God's attributes that would otherwise have gone unrecognized. Those two attributes are, respectively, his mercy toward the elect, and his justice, which falls upon the reprobate. The elect will enter into everlasting life, and the lost will descend into eternal torments. The saved will be blessed in the presence of the Lord, while the lost will be shut out covenantally from the presence of the Lord. I think this is very important to note that the confession here says, and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So these people are excluded and shut out. So if I could just take a moment to talk about what damnation is. And this damnation is what I'm about to say, I think, is fully consistent with what's stated here, but I think it may be an additional bit of information that will help some contemporary Christians understand more fully what's going on. Think of damnation as the ultimate golemization of a human being. What happens at the last judgment, what occurs at the last judgment, is that all of us finally become what we have been becoming. At the last judgment, it finally is sealed to us, sealed upon us. God issues the final decree, which is that which you have been becoming, you now are. If someone has refused to repent, and they get to the point of their disintegrating personality, there is a time when God says, "So be it." That's the way it is. So damnation is where a person who is in the process of falling apart falls apart, finally, definitively, completely. The salvation is where the person who is who's been in the process of being woven back together, growing up together, being reintegrated into the life of Christ, has that finally sealed him, settled upon him. So, thought of another way, you can see this in Romans 1, where the wrath of God is, where the wrath of God is visited upon ungodly men. It says, when God visits his wrath upon them, it says he gives them up. He gives them up. So wrath is, it has been well said, I think it's by Lewis, that the essence of heaven is where man says to God, "Thy will be done." The essence of hell is where God says to man, "Thy will be done." So it's damnation is the final decree of God sealing the choices that the person has been making and insists upon making. Here's a thought experiment. This thought experiment could not ever happen, but I think it illustrates the nature of damnation. 10,000 years into hell, if someone's been damned for that long, if a damned soul were to honestly, sincerely, genuinely repent, I don't believe it would be possible for hell to contain that person. And hell is what it is because it is populated by the unrepentant. The repentant, I think by definition, cannot be there. So, and for other reasons, for among many reasons, repentance is a gift of God. God would not give that gift unless he was going to receive it when the person turned back to him. So, in this final judgment, people excluded from the presence of the Lord, as the confession says, there is no injustice whatever that's done. Paragraph 3. As Christ would have us be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin, and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." So Christ wants us to know two things about the great day of judgment. The first truth is that the day is fixed and coming. God knows what day that is, but we don't. But the day is, every day that goes by is one day closer to this fixed day of judgment. This deters men from sin, and it comforts the godly who must undergo adversity. But God also wants the name of the day to be unknown so that men will not drift into carnal reasoning about it, saying, for example, that they will repent in time for the predicted day of judgment. We must live as though that day could happen any time. You don't want to say, "Oh, the world's not going to end. The day of judgment is not going to be until next Thursday. I think I'll repent on Wednesday." God leaves it undefined. He leaves it unspecified. He doesn't tell us when that day will be. And of course, we know that whenever the day of judgment is, we could get hit by a truck tomorrow and be facing God tomorrow. So if someone says, "I'm going to repent on my deathbed," well, he doesn't know that he's going to have a deathbed. He might die in the street. He might have a heart attack right away. He can't calculate the day of his death, and he can't calculate the day the world dies. So consequently, this is why Scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you hear God's voice today, reckon it as though the day of judgment is tomorrow.
New St. Andrews College thanks you for listening.